Well, good morning, Lakeside. It's good to see you here this morning. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. I just want to say a big thank you to the team of volunteers that helped out Four Seasons Festival this weekend. We had a great time Friday night giving out popcorn at the movie night, and then yesterday in the parade and our float. We're just so thankful for those who built that, and then also those who watched in the parade and then helped with a game on the square yesterday as well. I just want to say a big thank you to Andy Johnson. He was one of our deacons who kind of head that up this year and help coordinate all the volunteers. That was a huge help this year as we sought to make much of Jesus in our community. As we get going this morning, I'd like to invite you, make sure you have your copy of God's Word open to Acts chapter 4 with me this morning. And so Charles Haddon Spurgeon, maybe you've heard that name before. Charles Haddon Spurgeon is known as the Prince of Preachers. He was pastor of the London Metropolitan Tabernacle, and the hand of God was upon him and his church mightily, and through his ministry, the Lord ignited revival. And this is a drawing, a picture of what it might have looked like in his church as he preached and had the opportunity to almost have it at sometimes 10,000 people at the church. Spurgeon had a humble and biblical attitude about his ministry. He never took credit for the fruit. In fact, people would come to his church to find out the secret of what was going on there. And he would take them to the basement where there was hundreds of people on their knees in fervent prayer. Yeah, there was prayer before and even during the service. Spurgeon called these prayer gatherings the church's boiler room. Now, in Spurgeon's day, the boiler room was steam was the main power source. So the boiler rooms were these big powerhouses that drove everything from the home heating systems to enormous machines and factories. And while boiler rooms were never the most glamorous part of a building, they were absolutely essential to what went on in that building. And Spurgeon famously has said, if the engine room is out of action, then the whole mill will grind to a halt. We cannot expect a blessing from God if we do not ask. And as I considered that analogy and studied more and more about prayer this week as we continue on in our Better Together series, and now today talking about corporate prayer, I was reminded of when I was in high school. And when I was in high school, I had to take, once again, the lemon of a car that I owned. I had to take it into the mechanic because one of these looking lights was up on my dashboard. And so as I took it to the mechanic, it was interesting to me because this mechanic maybe wasn't the best mechanic to be taking it to. He told me that the best thing to do when that light is on is to put a picture of your special someone over it. So during the day, you don't see it. And at night, she glows. That's probably not the greatest thing to do with that check engine light. You should probably heed its warning and get it checked out. Most of the time, though, it's nothing, but sometimes it's something. And so as we consider the engine of Lakeside Fellowship, which I believe is prayer biblically, would you join me today as we allow God to put his diagnostic tool, his word, on all of us today as a church, and that we would heed his warnings so that our engine is running smoothly for his glory? Let me pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity once again to gather together and to open up your word. Thank you for giving us your word, Lord. It's all where the power is. It's what changes our lives, Lord. May we heed your word today as we talk about it. Do a work in each one of our hearts. Take those who need to go from death to life, take them from death to life through your son, Jesus. And those of us who are believers, God, would you grow and would you empower the engine of Lakeside Fellowship, which is praying together. Lord, we love you today and it's in Christ's name I pray, amen. So by now, I trust that you are with me in Acts chapter 4, because once again, I want you to put your eyes on God's word, because it's God's word, not my word. Okay, I want you to take it as his word, not mine today. And today we're going to look at these three things as we consider the church's prayer together in Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at the context of their prayer. Then we're going to move on to the content of their prayer. And then we're going to see the culmination of their prayer in the end. And so let's just dive right into our passage today in Acts chapter 4, and let's look at the context of their prayer. So if you peruse the rest of the chapter, Acts chapter 4, before verse 18 and what was read just a little bit ago, if you just start perusing 1 through 17, I'm just gonna tell you a little bit what was going on there. So in first 17 verses, what you had take place was Peter and John, they were out and ministering, and they healed a lame man, and then they were preaching in Solomon's portico. The Sadducees then arrested them and brought them before the Sanhedrin, the court, where they commanded them, John and Peter, to stop speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus. And they warned them more and more and more, like, hey, and threatened them, like, if you keep doing this, we're gonna throw you in prison. If you keep doing this, even later on, we would see, if you keep doing this, we're gonna put you to death. And then they released them. So then John and Peter went back to their friends, literally their own. So we see that right away in our verse today. We see they went back to their friends. That's the word that is used in verse 23. And that word literally means their own. It simply means family, friends, or close associates. One thing I want you to realize, this was not specifically talking about the other disciples or the other apostles. It specifically is pointing to all of the believers that were part of the church there in the baby phase of the church. They were in the family of God together. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the Christian community of the early church, and that's why we're talking about today. That's why it's relevant for us today as we consider Christian community this summer, is that we should be all gathering together to pray and to seek the Lord together. You know, that's one thing that back in 2018, as my family started coming to Lakeside before I was a pastor in 2020, one of the things that stood out to me was how this group of believers here at Lakeside prayed for one another. I remember one service, I got done, a friend came over to me, a new friend that I just had made. He came up to me and asked me, hey, how are you doing this week? And that week wasn't a good week. And so I shared that with him, like we talked about last week, being open. And as I shared that with him, he said, hey, let's just pray right now. And he put his arm around me and we prayed right then and there. And that culture that I see in Lakeside is a culture I want to develop more. And Lord willing, through this message, that will even be more and more as we go on as Lakeside Fellowship. You know, as we consider the persecution that was taking place in the early church in Acts, praise God that we're not facing that kind of persecution today. Amen. Are you thankful for the freedom that we're gathering here together today, and we're not worried about anybody breaking in here and dismissing us and arresting all of us and putting us to death? Amen? That's a great privilege and freedom that we have. But here's the thing. We do have still the same adversary that they did back then. Our adversary is alive and well and is prowling around like a lion, the Bible tells us, seeking whom he may devour. The obstacles we face today, because we do face obstacles, I believe are more subtle than back then, but they're just as dangerous as the persecution of the early church. Let me just mention two obstacles I believe we face today when it comes to pursuing our mission of connecting people to Jesus Christ and helping them grow in Christ-likeness. First, we live in a culture where we champion independence. We live in a culture where we champion independence. Pastor Trevor just talked about this last week in his message about needy people need needy people. Amen? But in our culture, that's not how we look at it. We're Americans. We can do everything on our own, right? I got this on my own. I don't need any help. That's an obstacle to the mission. Another obstacle I have written down, I was thinking about this week, is our high level of comfort and our sense of entitlement to it. We are so blessed in America, and praise the Lord, we're blessed. But here's the thing, we just cling to comfort above all else. And we get to the sense that we're just entitled to it. If it doesn't come, man, somebody else's problem. They're messed up because we're good enough. We deserve it. And we get so wrapped up in this have it your way mentality that we have no need to turn to God first. We really do have a need, but we think we have no need to turn to God first. Instead, God becomes our last resort after every other resource is exhausted and we're at wit's end. You know, we need to understand our obstacles that we face, and we need to understand that the urgency is the same today as it was back in the early church. Let me give you a sense of urgency today. Here it is. This is what did it for me this week, this statistic. 174,000 people today will die and go into eternity. 174,000 people will die physically today and enter into either heaven because they're believers in Christ or hell because they rejected Christ in this lifetime. If that doesn't give you a sense of urgency, I don't know what will. That's the sense of urgency we all need to grab a hold of together as we think about this idea of praying together and being people of prayer. One pastor said this. He said, we need to stop seeing prayer as a domestic intercom to ring the butler. Okay? Prayer is not a domestic intercom to ring the butler, to have him give us more comforts or her, to have him give us more personal luxuries or to make our life easier. That's not what prayer is. That's not what prayer is designed for when God laid it and made it possible for us to pray. What it is it's a wartime walkie-talkie. It's a wartime radio that keeps us in constant communication with the commander who is advancing his kingdom. You hear that? That makes praying like, let's just stop the service right now. Let's just pray. We won't, because I want to keep stirring you up, all right? But we should. When I read this and I consider this, once again, my heart cries out, may God make us aware of the war that is raging so that we will be driven to our knees to cry out to the ultimate general, who's doing great and mighty things. Once again, I'll say this, corporate prayer is the engine of Lakeside Fellowship. And how we do that within the confines of what we do as a church is through our growth groups. Growth groups meet all during the school year at people's houses. And one of the vital things that we're constantly stirring up growth group leaders about is corporate prayer, taking time and praying together in those groups. And I would say even on Sunday morning, pray with each other Sunday morning when you see each other. Throughout the week, get together with some of you, your friends and the other believers, and pray together. It's so important. And Peter and John knew this. And so Peter and John returned to all the brothers and sisters in Christ and they shared everything with them. And then in one accord, they raised their voice to God and they really prayed. And so that leads into the next thing, the content of their prayer, the content of what they prayed. Now, before we dive into the scripture and look at the different things that made up this prayer that they lifted up together, I want to say this first. God loves hearing us pray, and there's no prescribed way to pray. It's calling out to God because we're needy people and he meets needs. We should absolutely, hear me clearly, we should absolutely pray for physical needs to be met. He wants to hear our cries for help, and he wants to answer those things. However, the more that God has grown me in my life and in prayer, the thing I realize more and more in this life is the battle is not between good and evil as much as it is between choosing best over the good things. You hear me? It's not about good and evil anymore. It's choosing best things over good things. And that goes into my praying as well. And what we see in the content of the church's prayer today in our text is best. Pray for people's physical healing. Don't get me wrong. Pray for those physical needs. But look at how the church prays today. And the best way, the best focus they have as they pray. So first we see this, we see an appeal to God, the creator. Their minds and their hearts together turn instantly to God and who he is first and foremost. And let me just say this, in our verses today, in our text today, it says, They come together, they pray. Let me find it here. It's verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said. Now here's the thing, the word voices in the Greek is actually a singular word. It's actually the word phoné, which is meaning one voice, praying together with all your hearts put together and unified together. And so more than likely it was one person leading the prayer and everybody else's mind and heart was like, oh, that's good. That's exactly what we need right now. This is, we're all together in this prayer right now. What a powerful way to pray in a group is when your hearts are knitted together, praying to God. And so they appealed to God, the creator. We see that in the very first part of their prayer. We see Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And when we think about creator, we have to see him as owner as well. Because if he's creator, he's owner. Those two things are linked. And if he's owner, then he can do as he pleases and we cannot question him. That is so important. And so I'd ask you today, as you pray to God, do you see him and do you appeal to him as being the absolute master, the creator, the owner of it all, of your whole situation, of all your life? That's super important to set you up for what you're gonna pray for, to acknowledge God in that way. The next one I see is an appeal to God, who's the sovereign. We see that right at the beginning. They call upon his name. They say, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. And then they go into a quote from Psalm chapter 2, where it says, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people's plot in vain? So they started to pray scripture. And we've talked about that here before at Lakeside as well. Praying the word of God. Like there's so many awesome prayers in scripture. Trevor read one of them for our call of worship. Just dive into that and pray that into your situations. Pray that into your lives. Pray that into your family's lives. So good. So they prayed scripture. And we need to do the same. And as they're praying scripture, their mind is cast to God being sovereign over everything. And in Psalm chapter two was talking about how the rulers would gather together in Jerusalem to stand against Jesus. And it tells us that that's their what they're talking about in their prayer. They go on to say, for truly in the city, in verse 27, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. They're like, hey, the whole world was against Jesus in Jerusalem. And they were excited because they had the opportunity to do away with them. They're like, yes, finally, we can get rid of this guy who's causing us problems. And you know who else was behind all this as well? Satan, the great adversary. He was like, yes, finally, I win. That was their mindset. And yet, in verse 4 of Psalm chapter 2, if you look back, they only quoted 2 and 3. If you go to verse 4, here's what it says. It says, he who sits, God, in the heaven, he who sits in the heavens, he laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. That word derision is he makes them a laughing stock. Because God is in complete control. He's sovereignly in control. He looks down on that situation and all these rulers of the day and Satan himself are like, yes, we win. We're gonna get rid of Jesus. And God's like, no way, man, no way. Nope, that's not what's happening here. What's happening here is my son is gonna win the day. He's gonna win souls for himself. That's what's happening here. And the believers that day, as they're praying, they recognize that Jesus was crucified because God was sovereignly in control and he allowed it to happen. Look at John chapter 10, verse 18. This is Jesus saying, he says, no one takes it from me, talking about his life. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. And this charge I've received the Father. They're not taking my life from me, I'm laying it down. That's so powerful. Jesus laid down his life for us. No, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners and we're helplessly lost and we're facing eternity in hell for our sins. That is a just punishment according to holy God, creator, owner. But God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus, who came and he lived a completely sinless life. And then he died on that cross, satisfying the just wrath of God that we all deserve. And in doing so, he accomplished the humanly impossible by exchanging Christ's righteousness for our sinfulness so that we can admit to God that we are a sinner. And that we can believe, we can be fully persuaded in Jesus, and we can have on our account of sinfulness, we can have that account wiped away and have righteousness credited to it because of Jesus. Amen? That's what was accomplished that day when the rulers and Satan thought they won. That's what God accomplished. And before this, as Peter and John were preaching in Acts chapter 4, they said this to the people gathered. They said, this Jesus, he's the stone that you rejected. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no other name and no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus, only Jesus. And I would encourage you today, if you have not believed in Jesus and been saved, today is the day to be rescued from your sins through Jesus Christ, because he'll come in and he'll make the impossible possible in your life. And then as believers, we are trusting him. You get this? We are trusting him for the greatest human impossibility, and that's eternity. Something we haven't seen ever or heard about ever other than in the scripture. And if we can trust him to do that, this is hard, I know, but if we can trust him to do that, then we can trust him to act perfectly through our prayers. So do you appeal to God today as totally sovereign? Or do you and I limit God because of our finite minds because we can't understand God? Listen, God is infinite. No human can totally understand him. Are you in awe today of a sovereign God? And then here's the difficult one. Do we recognize a non-answer or a no answer as being the best thing for us? Do we recognize a non-answer or a no answer as being the best thing for us because it comes from a loving, sovereign God who only has what's best in mind for his children? So they appeal to him as God the sovereign. They also appeal to him as to God for his boldness then. Verses 29 and 30. They say, look upon the threats and grant to your servants to do away with those threats. Help us to revolt and kill them and put them down for their threats. Is that what the Bible says? No. It says, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak. To speak your word, to tell about Jesus with all boldness, while you continue to do amazing things and you show these wonders through your name and through the name of Jesus. So the early church knew God well and they did not limit him. If they would have limited him, they would have. You would have found in your text that they would have just asked for relief from the persecution. They would have said, just put down those leaders, get them out of office, just put them all away. But instead, that's not what they did. What did they do? They knew the greatness of their God and they didn't limit him. They appealed for the traits of being willing to undertake things that involve risk or danger. It's what Jesus did perfectly for us. He's not asking us to die on a cross. He's asking us to be bold, proclaiming his name. And that's what we need. We want boldness, a fresh new wave of boldness over us. The people understood that their human boldness fell short of the supernatural boldness that was available to them through the Holy Spirit. And because God is the creator, the absolute master and sovereign one, lavishing boldness onto them was not a problem at all for him. And it was something he wanted and he desired to do. And then the last thing they appeal to here is they appeal to God for the sake of his glory. Not make us a great church, make us known as the best church around. It wasn't that, it was make Jesus known. Make Jesus known. The people wanted God to be glorified through the name of Jesus and not through them. We must put off ourselves and start appealing to God to make himself and only himself famous. It's not about any of us. So let's move from good to best in our praying and our request. As I said, keep praying for each other's physical problems and needs, absolutely. But also pray when you're praying for those things, pray for the spiritual battle that is involved in those things. Here's an example. Somebody has a surgery coming up. So-and-so is having a surgery coming up. Pray for it to go well and for a great recovery, but pray for that person's soul. Pray for that person's soul. If they are an unbeliever, or if you're not sure they're a believer or not, if they're an unbeliever, pray they become a believer through this experience. If they are a believer, a brother and sister in Christ, pray that God would guard their mind and heart, because you and I both know when we go through physical things, it gets attacked. Our flesh attacks ourselves. And so if they're a believer, pray that God will guard their mind and heart in Christ Jesus, and that they would become more like Christ. And that as they're going through this experience of surgery, pray that they would make much of Christ to all the nurses and the doctors and all the friends and family that come to visit them. You see the difference? I'm not saying stop praying. I'm saying pray best. Pray in light of eternity. Because that's what the early church did. And that's our example through God's word today. And then lastly, let's look at the culmination of their prayer, the culmination of them coming together and praying over this great trial that they were facing as the early church. It's in verse 31. And when they had prayed, first of all, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. This was the early church. God was like, I want to show you that I agree with you and I'm in this. And so he shakes the church. We don't know if it was just the localized or if there's something that happened broader than just in that building. We don't know. But the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They then were also filled with the Holy Spirit, talks about. Now, let me talk just a little bit about what that means. Okay, so they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. We have the Holy Spirit in us. If you're a believer today, you have the Holy Spirit in you. But we need to be filled with the Spirit. So here's the difference. The difference is possession versus control, okay? So at the time of salvation, at the time you admit that you're a sinner and receive Christ as your Savior, you get the Holy Spirit inside you. He indwells you and he seals you. That happens at salvation. But the filling, the idea of filling is this idea of control. And that is a continuous yielding to the Spirit's influence for daily living and sacrifice. It's not this feeling that rushes over you. It's this, I'm gonna give up all control to the Spirit today and what he wants in my life through every aspect of my life and being. One pastor said this, it's not about how much of the Holy Spirit do you have. It's not about how much of the Holy Spirit you have. But it's how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? That's what it's about. And so when they pray and they ask God to do a work through in the Holy Spirit, God says, I'm taking through my Spirit, I'm gonna take full control of you, your mind, your heart, your body, everything. I'm taking it because you're yielding it up to me. And that's exactly what takes place. And then they're filled with the boldness and they're filled to go tell everybody about Jesus. And that leads to the next one. They spoke the word with boldness. They went from there and they became even more bold in sharing Jesus, no matter if they're gonna be thrown in prison or killed. They did it because they gave up control to the Spirit and the Spirit took the control. And so they were filled with boldness. They did not back down. And then the really cool part is in verse 32. I know it spills over out of our passage, but that's what we do. Context, 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 okay? So here you go. Verse 32, we have these last two things, unity, and they held loosely to the things of this world. Look at Acts 4:12, or 4:32, sorry. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. So there were added more believers through this process of everything that was going on that day of preaching. And all the believers, they were of one heart and soul. There was unity like they never experienced before. They just kept on growing in unity because they were seeking the same things from God and God was answering their prayers. And so we talk a lot about unity nowadays. We need a unified church. We need a unity church. And those are all true. The only way you get it is through the engine of the church or just prayer. That's how we get it. And then it says, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. That's a really important part here. Because as they were praying for eternal things and had their mind and heart focused on eternity, and they were praying it to the Lord and God was answering that prayer, all of a sudden the things of this world grew strangely dim and they didn't matter to them as much as what really mattered was eternal things. And so they grew in unity and they held loosely to the things of this world. So as I close, let me say this. We've looked at the context of their prayer. We looked at the content of their prayer and we've looked at the culmination of their prayer. First of all, let me say this. If you have never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, today's the day to do that. You've been prayed for. We prayed this morning. We've been praying all throughout the morning that God would take those who are dead in their trespasses and sins here and make them alive in Christ Jesus through believing in him today. So if that's you, do not leave this place until you, right where you're sitting, admit that you're a sinner. And in your heart of hearts, you admit you're a sinner and you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because then you open up the impossible things to be taking place in your heart and your life. You will see God, you will see eternity like you've never seen it before and seen him before. It's an amazing thing. So I'll say that first, because that's most important. But Lakesiders, brothers and sisters in Christ, not just Lakesiders, brothers and sisters in Christ, let me be clear today. Let me be super clear today. The engine of Lakeside Fellowship is not our programs. The engine of Lakeside Fellowship is not our programs. It's not our pastors. It's not our pastors and it's not our lay leaders. The engine of Lakeside Fellowship is not our programs. It's not our pastors or the lay leaders. What is it? It is prayer. It is corporate prayer. It's personal prayer, time with God, pray without ceasing all day long, being the spirit of prayer, talking to him throughout the day as you talk to a friend. And then corporate prayer, coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And when one shares a burden, you pray over that burden right away. You turn to God constantly in prayer with one unified voice, wanting eternal things. So I'll ask you, as I started off this morning with, how is our engine doing today here at Lakeside? How is my personal engine of prayer doing? How about yours? And then could we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, those who make up this body of Christ, this little body of Christ here in Lakeside, here at Polk City, Iowa, could you and I, could we commit today and hold one another accountable to being devoted to prayer together, being all in when it comes to praying together? Let's not just cover up the warning light. But let's address it together and let's tune this engine of prayer so that we can make much of Jesus and so that we can continue to see people come to know Jesus and grow to be more like him in the years ahead. Could you do that with me today? Say amen. Amen? Let's do that. Let's take that seriously. And let's commit to holding one another accountable, to being devoted to praying together. Father, thank you. Lord, I am so thankful for this awesome privilege that as a believer we have to be able to, wherever we are, whenever we are in this life, we can call out to you, God, through your son, Jesus, and you hear our prayers. And God, not only do you hear our prayers, but through your spirit, you intercede for us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for making something out of these prayers that we pray, Lord. And then, Lord, I would ask you today, first and foremost, that you would take anyone in this room that is an unbeliever, that they're still rejecting Christ. Their heart is still hard. They're still holding on to, I don't know what it is, but you know, God, what they're holding out for. God, would you break through that heart this morning through your spirit, through your word, and you would do the work that only you can do and radically rescue that person from their sin this morning. And then for those of us who are believers and we enjoy great relationships with one another in this body of Christ, Lord, would you take us to the things that are best? Would you help us to realize the obstacles that we face every day to being totally sold out and dependent for you and on you, that you would mold our hearts together and then you would turn us and make us get down on our knees, Lord, to call out to you and to pray, Lord, to you and to pray for things that are eternal, not just the here and now. Lord, I thank you that you hear our prayers for people who have to go through surgeries and who have physical problems and struggles in this life. But Lord, I pray that you would use all those things, God, in their lives to make them more like Jesus, to bring them to yourself first and foremost, and then to make them more like Christ. Lord, give me a stronger burden and a stronger understanding of my need to be praying with you and with others, so that we can be better at making much of you. Lord, we love you so much. And it's in Christ's name I pray, amen.